Reading can be found in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 5. You'll find it on page 729 of the Church Bibles. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen. Sorry, I've lost my place. For I will pour my water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write in his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
No need to apologise, Avril, because you drew attention to the verse that is the key verse in that passage, so that's fine by me. This morning, we're looking at the subject. We've got the title, Heaven Touching Earth. And I want to let you into a secret, as it's the last Sunday in a series that we've been following. And the secret is that actually we've been looking at the Alpha course in these morning services together over the past term, half term. And we haven't used the Alpha material. We've developed our own talks from it. And crucially, we haven't had the discussion that is at the heart of Alpha. And that's because we've been doing Alpha on a Wednesday night all through the term. We're going to do Alpha again next term. So it hasn't really been the Alpha experience. But what we've done is we've taken the Alpha topics because we think they're a great introduction for this outreach term of what is at the heart of the Christian faith, of the essential themes of Christianity. And so we've looked at who is Jesus. We've looked at why did Jesus die with Simon Allaby. We've looked at how can I be sure of my faith, and the Bible with Glynn, and prayer with John Polkinghorne. We've looked at God speaking to us. How does God guide us? And today, we come to the theme of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely central to Alpha. And we haven't got time to do everything in the Alpha course, but this one we could not miss out. And I've given it the title, Heaven Touching Earth, because that's what happened when the Spirit comes. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the person of God who helps us encounter his life here on earth before we go to meet him one day in heaven. And the thing is, as we say on Alpha, the thing is the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Trinity. He's the resisted person of the Trinity. He's the ignored person of the Trinity, time and time again through the history of the church. Mark Stibbe tells a church leader tells a joke which may be invented, but it's a good joke anyway, of a bishop in the 1970s who goes to visit a church. And the 1970s, those of us who've been in church that long will remember, was a time in the Church of England of great change in liturgy, change of wording that was used in services, going from the old these and thous of the Book of Common Prayer and bringing in modern English. And some churches welcomed this and others resisted it. And so they came to use the new form of communion, which starts, the Lord is here, and then the response from the congregation is, his Spirit is with us. We'll use that later, I think, in this service. We used it at 9 o'clock. But it was new then. And so the bishop stood up to start communion. He said, the Lord is here. And there was silence. So he said, the Lord is here. And there was silence. And he turned to the vicar and said, his Spirit is with us. And the vicar said, not in our book he isn't. Which makes the point. When I was growing up in my dad's church, and I don't want to pick on my dad's church, I'm sure that many, many churches were like this. I led a service for him one Sunday, and I was looking through the hymn book to choose hymns on the Holy Spirit. I was it's probably Pentecost. And there's this great big section on God the Father, his work in creation, his character, his purposes. It just went on and on, section after section on God the Father. Then there was this huge long section on God the Son, his birth. Well, actually, no, the announcement of his birth, the Advent hymns, and then his birth, and then his life, and then his death, and then his resurrection, then his ascension, his glorification. And then you've got this tiny little section on the Holy Spirit. And you had not a great deal of choice as to hymns about the Holy Spirit. And that's just symptomatic of the church as it is and as it has been over the centuries. John Wesley experienced the power of the Holy Spirit a whole fresh way in the 18th century and brought revival to this country with others. And Bishop Butler in the Bristol Diocese said of Wesley, "To pretend to extraordinary revelations from the Holy Ghost is a horrid thing, a very horrid thing." That's what the church has done. It's ignored, it's overlooked, and it's even shut out, resisted the Holy Spirit. But in my lifetime, it's such a privilege, in my lifetime, the church has rediscovered the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Holy Spirit. There's been a blossoming of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I have seen, in my lifetime, Isaiah's prophecy come true in this country. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Well, the Pentecostals discovered this from 1906. But the Church of England and other mainline denominations came a bit late to it in the 60s and 70s and 80s. And we saw the church blossom. We saw the Holy Spirit welcomed into churches and churches come alive. And it's been wonderful. It's been a privilege. And I say rediscover because, of course, the Holy Spirit was there from the start. This quotation is from the book of Isaiah. It was hundreds of years before Jesus. And it's only recently when studying the book of Isaiah that I realized just how prevalent the teaching about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is in that one prophet. And so in chapter 11, in chapter 32, in chapter 41, in chapter 48, Isaiah speaks of the coming of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit who is to come. And again in chapter 59, and again in chapter 61. He says, the Spirit's coming, the Spirit's coming. See, the Spirit comes. And that's not to mention the prophecy of Joel, which we always quote on Pentecost Sunday. Pour out my spirit on all flesh, says the Lord. Not to mention the prophecies of Ezekiel, who talks of the wind of the Spirit coming on the dry bones and bringing life to the people of God. This is nothing new. This is just rediscovering the truth that's always been there. And then, of course, at Christmas, you see the Christmas story just suffused with the presence of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit comes upon a priest called Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit comes on their baby John the Baptist, even in the womb, as the Holy Spirit comes to Mary and overshadows her to give birth to Jesus, or conceive Jesus rather, as the Holy Spirit comes to Joseph. And then, of course, after Jesus is born, as the Holy Spirit comes on Simeon, the elderly guy in the temple who's longing to see the birth of the Messiah. All this is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' life, Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit, is anointed by the Holy Spirit, is filled with the Holy Spirit, is led by the Holy Spirit again and again and again in his life. At baptism, to resist temptation, to be led into the desert, to heal. He was the man of the Spirit. And of course, after his death and after his resurrection and after his ascension, he poured out the Holy Spirit from on high so that every Christian, every believer could receive the gift of the promise of God, the Holy Spirit in their lives, young and old, male and female, whatever station or status in life. In those days, it was slave and free. Everybody could receive the Spirit. And that's heaven touching earth. That's God's empowering presence, come not just to the church as an institution, but to individuals. So I thought, to illustrate that, I just share with you a few of the ways in which the Holy Spirit has blessed my life, in which heaven has touched earth for me, in which God's empowering presence has changed me and made a difference. So it starts, well, when I was born, really, because I'm sure my parents prayed for me from before I was born. But a really significant step was when I made a personal commitment to Jesus, 13th of November, 1974. And it struck me when preparing for this sermon that there's many talks I'd heard before. I'd been to church all my life. I was a minister's son. You don't get a choice. I'd been to Sunday school. I'd been to youth group. I'd been to school Christian Union. And I'd heard so many talks. But it was the Holy Spirit who on that day in that school classroom, through that speaker, a man called Di Lewis, worked for Script Union, helped the scales to fall from my eyes and the penny to drop and me to get it. Oh, that's what it's all about. To realize that it wasn't, to being a Christian was not about being a good person, as so many people think. It wasn't about going to church, as so many people think. It wasn't about being in a Christian family, as a minister's son. It was about saying yes to Jesus. You be my Savior, you be my Lord. And that night in my bedroom, I prayed a prayer similar to the one he told us about at lunchtime. And I said, Jesus, that's what I want for me. And next day, I wrote in my adolescent diary, I think I've become a Christian. I love that, I think. I think I've become a Christian. And I was filled with such joy that I sang all the way to school and all the way home. Now, you may have been a really cheery 15-year-old, but believe me, I did not usually do that. That's the joy the Holy Spirit brings. That's the difference the Spirit makes in our life. And it's only He who helps the penny to drop and the scales to fall and us to become Christians. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then I think of a few years later, 2 or 3 years later, can't remember now, it was a long, long time ago, when my friend Harry Stevens said, oh, there are these meetings, come along, and people are praying to be filled with the Spirit. So I went and I said, oh, yeah, I'm up for that. So I went forward and I got prayed for. Nothing happened. You know, we all want experiences. We all want to feel warm fuzzies and some sort of glow that other people say, wow, what's happened to you? But it doesn't always happen like that. It doesn't usually happen like that, especially with the other people bit. But what happened was, from that moment, as I look back a week or two later, I said, well, do you know, I've got a new assurance, a new certainty about God being my Father, a certainty about being a Christian that I didn't have before. And I think that's what changed when those people prayed for me. Didn't make an outward difference, it made a huge difference inwardly. I think about 1994, skipping forward a lot of years, because that was a time when the Spirit was very powerfully active in our church. It was a time when what was called the Toronto Blessing was going around, named after a church in, funnily enough, Toronto in Canada, where lots of things were happening. Well, we didn't go to Toronto, neither the vicar went nor I as the curate went, but Toronto, well, I know, the Holy Spirit came to us. And what happened was, things that we'd always done, praying for people, asking for God to come, actually happened in a fresh and more powerful way. I remember one evening service, you were probably there, when I was leading a liturgical 6:30 Anglican service, dressed in robes, sitting in a clergy stall, that's a sort of little wooden box, at the front of church, and I was just overcome with joy. And, you know, that doesn't often happen in liturgical Anglican services when you're wearing robes. And I was just bursting. There was no joke. It was just welling up inside me. But it was a liturgical Anglican service, and I was sitting at the front, so I couldn't let it out, you know. And afterwards, people said, what was going on? It was God. It was great. But I couldn't manufacture it. It just came from God. And I remember also at that time, just one memory out of many, praying for a lady who was not over-emotional, who was not given to displays of extravagant behavior. But I was praying for her. She was quite traditional in her outlook, came to our more traditional service, and her face just lit up. And she said, it's like streams of warm oil being poured over me. Now, I wasn't doing that. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit, bringing God's love in a fresh touch. As I shared recently at a 10:30 service, I received the gift of tongues while praying one day in my bath. And again, I just couldn't help but laugh because it was God saying, if you can't pray in your own language, let me give you another way to pray. And I didn't understand what the words were, but I had the sense that this was just praising God and rejoicing in His presence. And I burbled away in my bath and just loved Him more. I can remember the time when I was training at theological college, Ridley Hall, when God spoke to me, I think the most clearest word of prophecy that I've ever had in my life. And I'll be honest with you, and I didn't share it. It was this. We were in chapel, and we didn't at Ridley in those days have people speaking in tongues. It just never happened. I think it does more now, from what Sylvester tells me. But this guy got up, and he spoke in a tongue. He spoke in a language no one else understood, including himself. And the college principal knew his Bible, even though this wasn't our kind of thing. And so he said, well, now there should be an interpretation. We'll wait on God and wait for it. And immediately the words came rocketing round my head, loud and clear, but for only me to hear. Woe to you who call yourselves shepherds, but are as dogs to my people. I thought, whoa, where does that come from? And I was thinking, I can still remember it 20 years on. Those words are very clear and vivid. I was thinking, there's no way I'm going to stand up in front of the principal and the teaching staff at this college and say, woe to you who call yourselves shepherds. Sorry, God, if you want me to say that, you've got to literally hoist me to my feet, open my mouth and make the words come out. If it's you. Not sure it is. And there was a very long silence that got more and more awkward and embarrassing, and I was thinking, I can't. And eventually someone got up and said something quite different. Oh, phew. But I think that was probably God. And so I went to the principal after. I said, Hugo, I'm a bit concerned about the pastoral relationship between the staff and the students. But I didn't tell him what the words were. But I think that was the work of the Spirit. And week by week, I sit in my study and I say, Lord, what do you want me to share with your people? Speak to me by your Spirit. Last week in Denmark, I had the most fantastic weekend with a group of other specialists in the Viking silver economy. And I gave a lecture, and I loved it. And they were quite nice about it too. But a lecture is not the same as a sermon. Because in a lecture, you're giving information and you're feeding the mind. And I heard some fascinating lectures. But in a sermon, you're sharing your heart. And you're praying for lives to be changed. And it's a completely different thing. And that's the work of the Spirit. And only you can tell me. But I sit there week by week saying, God, what's the word that you want to share with these people? I'm not doing an intellectual Bible study of Isaiah 44. I'm saying, Lord, what is the word that you have to feed your people? Please give it to me. And week by week, he does. And I pray that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We've just finished the Alpha course. It was great. And the best thing of all is when you look at the forms at the end and someone says, at the beginning I was not a Christian, and at the end I am. And that is just so fantastic. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just those people, it's the lives that you see change week by week. As you see people warming to God and God working in their lives, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without him. And when I'm annoyed by people, and you know, it can happen sometimes, even in my job, and I say, Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to forgive them. Lord, I really don't want to get bugged by this. When he helps me to forgive and to forget, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. When I look at the church finances and the 16,000 deficit and I worry, when I look at our finances and worry, when I worry about the meeting of the next meeting of the PCC and I think, oh, there's going to be an argument. Oh, dear, what are we going to do? When I worry about my future, then I say, Lord, you don't want me to worry. You want me to have peace. I just hand it over to you. And he gives me peace and helps me to sleep at night. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot live without him. I don't want to try to live without him. But I'm human, and so in my Christian life, again and again, I try to take back the reins and I try to do it my way. And again, I'm reminded by his word, by other people, by the prayers. Let go. And I say, Lord, help me, empower me, change me. Use me by your Holy Spirit, by your empowering presence, by heaven touching earth. I need to rely on him every day. And he helps me every day. And so I thought, well, this is silly just to talk about this. We ought to do it. So at communion, there'll be the usual offer of bread and wine under the screen over there by the piano and round the dais. But the team that normally stands under that screen by the tree, we're going to bring onto the dais. And some of us will stand there by the Christmas tree, which reminds us of gifts. And if you would like, before you go for communion or after you go for communion, we'll pray for you to be filled afresh with God's Holy Spirit, because I need that every day. And if I want to be a Christian, I need God's empowering presence. I want heaven to touch earth. And we'd love to just pray for anyone who wants to come and say, Lord, fill this person with your Holy Spirit. We're not going to do prayer ministry. Please don't come and say, I need prayer for my Auntie Dot, who's really unwell this week. We'll do that at the end of the service, as usual. But if you come forward, we'll just pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that he comes. Because the Spirit is heaven touching earth. Because the Spirit is God's empowering presence. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit, for your presence, for the way that heaven touches earth. Promised through the prophets and then so visible at Christmas in the outpouring of your Spirit on Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Jesus. I thank you that Jesus then said, Father, let's give this to everybody. Let's give this to every one of your children, not just a few. And you poured out your Spirit at Pentecost for your whole church. And I pray that you'd fill your people with your Spirit again this morning. We open ourselves up to you to receive more of you, not just today, not just in church, but day by day, to know your presence and the touch of heaven in our lives. Amen. And I just want to say, if that's a bit much, if you think, well, I can't actually go over there, that, no, too much, then when you come for bread and wine, when you hold out your hand for the bread, you can just say it there and then, in your mind, in yourself, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because he can, and he does, and I believe he will.